Thank you, Tim. The children who are going to junior church, they may be dismissed at this time. Well, good morning to everybody. Good to see you here today. If you will turn in a Bible, whether it's the one that you brought from home or it is the one that's in front of you in the pew, to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15 of Titus 2. And you can turn there now. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that is found on page 998. You know, the scriptures actually say that all scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable, it is useful for us in teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us and training us in righteousness. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about today in this passage. So I invite you to look along with me as I read from God's Word. And here's what God's Word said, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you have breathed it out for our good. And as you, through your apostle Paul, exhorted Titus to declare these things, to exhort and rebuke with all authority, I pray that you would work in and through me today, that I would declare the things that you want me to declare, that I would exhort and rebuke with all authority that you have given to me, and that we all would respond to your word proclaimed. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, and give us soft hearts that will receive what you have to say and be trained by it to live life that is more reflective of Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray this. Amen. I don't know whether you know this or not, but there's a big event going on in Emsdetten, Germany this weekend. It is the Double Ultra Triathlon. The Double Ultra Triathlon. And if you don't know what a Double Ultra Triathlon is, it's where you swim for 4.8 miles, you ride a bike for 224 miles, and then you run for 52.4 miles, one after the other. I want you to think about that. One weekend, swimming 4.8 miles, finishing that, riding a bike 224 miles, finishing that, running 52.4 miles. Who wants to sign up? Got one. You're a brave man. Now, what if this past Thursday, you guys know, while I'd like to be in shape, I'm not like the greatest. Not really that exercise prone. So what if this past Thursday, I came up to you and I said, I have booked a flight to Germany, and I am going to participate in this event. Yes, Stuart Mizell, 4.8 miles of swimming, 224 miles of biking and running 52.4 miles. What would you say to me? I'm sorry, Jim, what'd you say?
You said German. Since he had a
knock. Oh. I was going to ask, does anybody like translate speaking in tongues? Because I don't understand. Yes, I would be a fool. Hopefully you would talk me out of it. And you know why you would need to talk me out of it? Because I'm not sure I could run 3 miles, let alone 52. I know I can't swim a mile, let alone 4. And 224 miles on a bike, I can ride around my neighborhood, but 224 miles? And to do all of that in one weekend? No, you would say, Stuart, you're going to do something like that. You have to train for that. You can't just go from couch potato to ultra triathlon. You've got to train. You've got to work on it. But what if I said, no, I don't need any training. I'm going to be like Nike. I'm just going to do it. You know what would happen? I would die. I would literally fall over and die, and you'd have to take me to the hospital, or somebody in Germany would have to. Because you can't go from being not involved to suddenly being a double ultra triathlon champion without the training, right? Now, today we're going to be talking about training, but it's going to be a little different than training for a triathlon or a marathon or any kind of thon. This is a training in godliness. What takes place to train us to be godly? And the answer is probably very different than what you would think. Because this passage, Titus chapter 2, tells us that the grace of God in Christ trains us. It is God's grace that trains us in goodness and godliness. God's grace in Christ is what trains us in goodness and godliness. Take a look at what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation for all people. And what does it do? Verse 12, it is training us. Training us. And what is it training us to do? It's training us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, and to say yes to living a life of self-control, a life of uprights, a life of godliness. Here in the present age. Why? Because, verse 14, Jesus himself gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See what's going on there? It's God's grace in Christ that trains us for godliness and for goodness. And it's totally backwards from the way we think of training. We think grace, we're tempted to think grace has nothing to do with it. It's all about my effort, period. But God says no. God says it is grace, His grace, that trains us. But to me, the million-dollar question is this: how does grace train us? How does grace train us? It's one thing to say it, Grace is what trains us. It's another thing to know how it trains us. And I think we need to dive into that to try to understand, where do we go from here? Okay, grace trains us. I see it's right there in the scriptures. But what does that mean? And how does that work? That's what we're going to talk about today. So, there are several ways we are trained by God's grace. And the first is this. Grace changes our perspective. Grace changes our perspective. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, how does grace change our perspective? Well, think about it. Verse 11 tells us that God's grace has appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings salvation. Now, we just can press the pause button right there, because that already should change our perspective. Because most of the time, let's be honest, most of us walk around day in and day out thinking we're just fine, that we're okay, that we don't need salvation. We're doing well on our own. But what if you're like the guy who goes to the doctor, who he thinks he's perfectly healthy, you know, hasn't had any kind of outward manifestations of disease or anything like that, and he goes to the doctor for a regular checkup, and the doctor runs some tests, and he says, hey, I got some bad news for you. He's like, oh, what, doc? Oh, well, your blood pressure is 180 over 110. And for those of you who don't know about blood pressure, that's high. Your cholesterol numbers are out the roof. You have diabetes. And you have an aneurysm in your brain. And if that aneurysm bursts, you are gone, just like that. We need to start treatments immediately. Now, this guy had no idea that was going on, right? But then when the doctor says, here's what's happening, suddenly his perspective changes. I'm not doing as well as I thought. I'm not as good as I thought. Right? The very first verse of this passage that we read, when it says God's grace has appeared and it brings salvation, stops us in our tracks. Because what it does is it says, by ourselves, in and of ourselves, we are not good. We are not right with God. We need salvation. We need God's grace. And not just me or some of you, but all of us, all people, all over the world need God's unmerited favor. We need to receive something from Him that we do not deserve, and that is salvation. See, from as far back as you can remember, as the human race can remember, human beings, we've been under a curse. The curse of sin. And it affects everything we do, everything we think, everything we say. We sang a song today that said, these filthy hands are raised. Right? Well, these, and it's filthy rags is what we bring. Filthy rags. That's all I bring to the table. Nothing else. Is that what you really believe? That when it comes to our relationship with God, the only thing I contribute is my need for salvation. That's it. I contribute my sin, God contributes the rest. That is grace. Forgiveness of sins, being brought into the family of God, being made His. And all of that is salvation. And that changes our perspective. Because when you stop thinking, I'm all right, ain't nobody got to worry about me. When you stop thinking about that, when you stop thinking that way, and you start thinking, when it comes to my relationship with God, in and of myself, I am not right. I'm a mess. I need grace. When you hear that grace has appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life, in His death, and His resurrection, suddenly you go, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. That changes your perspective. And you may think, well, Stuart, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and, of course I know that I'm messed up. Of course I know I'm a sinner. I mean, we say this stuff all the time, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, I can quote a verse about it. I'm not talking about what can you do in your mind and what you can say with your lips. I'm talking about what you really believe down deep inside you. Do you really think that apart from Jesus, you deserve hell? You deserve the wrath of God. Is that what we really believe? If we do, and then we hear that God has given us grace, something that we do not deserve, He's given us His Son, then suddenly our perspective has changed and we say, as we sang this morning, I love because He first loved me. It changes us from the inside out, changes our perspective. That's the first thing, that's the first way that grace trains us. Changes our perspective. We no longer think, I can make it on my own. We think, apart from God's grace, I have nothing. But with God's grace, I have everything. So one of the ways God's grace trains us is by changing our perspective. The second way God's grace trains us is this. Grace reminds us of our identity in Christ. Of our identity in Christ. Now, our identity apart from Christ is, I am a sinner deserving God's wrath and displeasure. But in Christ, it's very different, right? Look at this verse, verse 14. This verse tells us that Jesus, Son of God, very God of very God, in the flesh, He gave Himself. What does that mean? He came from heaven, put on flesh, He lived a perfect life of righteousness, and then He went to the cross, this mode of execution. And He bled and suffered and died in order to redeem us. What does redemption mean? Redemption is about setting someone free from slavery. It's about purchasing something that is lost, but now you found it and you bring it back into your possession. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He purchased us by being crucified, by laying down His life for us. And now we are no longer our own. We are those bought with a price. The price of Christ's death. And that's what this passage tells us, that He redeemed us from all lawlessness and He set us apart, His death, by removing the curse of sin from us. by his death. He purifies a people for himself, for his own possession. Do you hear that? He purifies for himself a people for his own possession. If you believe in Jesus, that's you. You belong to Jesus. And that's now your identity. You are his. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to sin. You don't belong to death. You don't belong to this fallen world. What you belong to, or better yet said, who you belong to, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you are in Christ. You are redeemed. You have been set free from the curse of sin. And he has set you apart for himself. And now you are a people zealous for good works. I was talking to a pastor about this passage recently. We were having breakfast together, and I told him I was preaching on this passage soon. And we were talking about it, and he said, you know, even as a pastor, there are some days where I'm not zealous for good works. And I said, yeah, I hear you. And you know what happens when we are doing that? When we are not zealous to do what God has called us to do, who Jesus died to make us, we have forgotten who we are. This is who we are. This is who Jesus made us to be. I love the quote by John Newton. And if you don't know who John Newton is, he worked in the slave trade in the 1700s. And at some point he became a Christian. And at some point after that he became a pastor. And he's the one who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's John Newton. And some point in his life, John Newton wrote these words, and I love the way he captures this tension between he knows his new identity, and yet he still struggles with sin. He says, I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient. I am not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon, yes, soon shall I put off all mortality, and with mortality, all sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and to Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a beautiful quote that is. John Newton knew that he was a wretch, and God's grace reached down and pulled him out of that wretchedness and made him into something different. And even though he still had to wait for a future when he would reflect Jesus perfectly, right now, right in this moment, he could look back and say, I am not what I once was. And that's part of how grace trains us, reminds us of our identity. You don't belong to the evil one. You belong to Jesus. And because you belong to Jesus, that's your present day identity. Live out that identity. And then third, not only does grace train us, by changing our perspective on who we are and showing us a new identity in Christ. But three, it provides a vision of our future destiny. This is like water to my thirsty soul when I think about this. Grace provides a vision of our future destiny. Because I want you to hear this from your pastor. I struggle with my sinful tendencies. I don't want to struggle. I want it to be over with. I want to go from couch potato to saint overnight. But that's not how God works. That's not how the scriptures spell it out. What it says is he's made me a new creation. He's given me a new heart, given me new desires. Before all that, I didn't care. I didn't care whether I was doing the right thing or not. But by the grace of God, I am now, like John Newton said, not what I used to be, even though I'm not what I'm going to be. But what I'm going to be, oh, now that's beautiful. And that's what keeps me going. That's what gets me up in the morning some mornings, is reminding myself this is not the end of the story. God is writing a story for me, and it's more beautiful at the end than I can even imagine. And no matter what struggles and difficulties and problems I go through right now in this present age, even while I'm trying to live out this life, I know that what is ahead, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store. Do you hear me, Christian? Verse 13 shows us a vision of our future destiny. We are waiting. What are we waiting for? We are waiting for our blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Several weeks ago, I was in the pit of despair. I'll call it that. I was not doing all that well with my battle with depression. And talking with a pastor friend of mine, and he asked me, Stuart, if you could change one thing in life, if one thing could happen to make everything better, what would it be? And I think he expected me to say that life would be easier, that ministry would be easier, you know, that people would, walk the straight and narrow so I don't have to go chasing after them, or whatever it might be. I think that's what he expected me to say. And I said, what I long for more than anything is that Jesus would return. And that sort of startled him, actually. And he said, I know, that's the Sunday school answer. I know, that's what it sounds like. But it really is where I am. It's what I believe. It's what I trust in. It's what I can't wait for Jesus to return. Why? Because he is my blessed hope. This glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the scriptures say? 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus. When he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Oh, I tell you, I cannot wait to see Jesus face to face and for that transforming power to change me from the wretch that I am to the full-blown saint, where sin will no longer be in me. And I will reflect my Savior perfectly back to him. Is that what you long for? That blessed hope? That's how grace trains us. Not only does it change our perspective on who we are, it changes us by showing us a new identity in Christ. We are His. We belong to Him. We don't belong to sin. We don't belong to the devil. We don't even belong to this fallen world. We are His. And here's the future He has for us. To be like Him. I have said this so many times in this particular church that I bet many of you can say what I'm getting ready to say. But it bears repeating over and over because we keep forgetting. Romans 8:28 and following, when we think about our faith, and we're Presbyterians, believe in all that predestination stuff, right? But you know what that predestination stuff is all about? Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is your destiny. That's where you're headed if you're in Christ. That is who you will be. You will be conformed to the image of Jesus. And what God has begun in you, He will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Do you hear the good news in that? And that's part of what trains us. We change our minds. We have our perspective changed when we think, oh yes, I am not right. But God is good and He has given me His grace. And I no longer belong to the evil one. I'm no longer a child of wrath, but I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus. And He has a destiny, a future destiny for me where I will reflect Jesus perfectly. I will be conformed to Him perfectly. I mean, think about this, guys. If you could peek into the future, say 10 years from now, and you could see that you are going to be a billionaire stock market tycoon. Just 10 short years. If you knew that is your destiny and nothing could change that, would you really say, well, there's no need in investing in the stock market? Would you really do that? No, what you would do is go, woo, I can't lose. Stock market. Throw my money there. Hey, put it over there. Put it in that one. I can't lose, right? That's what you would do. And if we know we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, why would we push back on what God says, this is what it looks like to live for me? That's our destiny. It's who God is designing us to be. So what we've seen so far is grace changes our perspective. That's part of the way it trains us. Grace shows us what our identity in Christ is, and that's part of how it trains us. Grace will actually work in us to show us a vision of the future, and that's part of the way it trains us. But the final way, and if I'm honest, this is the way that I need to hear right now. Grace enables us to try again when we fail. Let me say that again. Grace enables us to try again when we fail. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Notice it doesn't say, verse 12, that grace automatically and immediately changes us so that we immediately and ultimately obey everything. What does it say? Grace trains us. How are you trained? Training, as I've said before, it doesn't mean going from couch potato to double ultra triathlon participant overnight. And it doesn't mean going from spiritual couch potato to suddenly, you know, I'm Jesus in the flesh. It doesn't do that. What it does is it trains us step by step. And what that means is that sometimes you're going to try to live a life of godliness and you're going to fail. But then you hear these beautiful words. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead so that you would be right with God. And you know what that does? That causes you to get up and try again. I mean, think about it. You try to say no to ungodliness and you fail. Do you just give up? You say, oh, well, sin is too powerful. No, it is not too powerful for God. It's not too powerful for the blood of Jesus to cover you. It's not too powerful for the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? And God forgives our sins. So when we come to Him in repentance and faith and we say, I messed up again, God, will you please forgive me, cleanse me, give me the power to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to self-control, to say yes to uprightness, to say yes to living a godly life. That's a prayer God answers. Step by step, little by little. But it's a prayer God answers. You guys know I like to play the guitar. Ever since I was 13 years old, I believe, my guitar started to say I got my first real six string and a five and dime, but that's not true. I got a guitar and I started practicing. And I made a lot of mistakes practicing. Had the wrong shape for my hand and developed some pain here in my wrist because of it. I was holding my pick the wrong way. Yes, there is a right way to hold a pick. And it kept my picking from getting better. I kind of gave up on bar chords at first. And if you don't know what a bar chord is, it's when you take your whole finger and you push down all of the strings with one finger while you hold strings with the other fingers. I gave up on those because they were hard for a beginner. And I made up easier chords to play. I think that's some of what we do in the Christian life sometimes. You know, we only practice those things that we're already good at or that we think we're already good at, rather than going, you know what? Because God has been so gracious to me. He has given me forgiveness of sins. He has made me His child. I now belong to Him. I have a destiny, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I have everything in Christ. And it can't be taken away from me. But yet, I just want the easy stuff. Now, what if you couldn't lose by pursuing Jesus, by seeking to say no to ungodliness and to try to live a godly life? You can't lose because of God's grace. Yes, you may fail in certain moments, but ultimately, you can't lose. What if I told you that is gospel truth? Would that change the way you pursue holiness, godliness, goodness? It's God's grace that trains us, and part of the way it trains us is by showing us who we are, by reminding us that we are sinners who are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. But now we belong to Him, and He's given us this destiny. And when we fail in the here and now, His grace is sufficient. No matter how deep our sin goes, God's grace goes deeper. Isn't that good news? It is to me. And I hope it's good news to all of you. And because of all this, let's dive deeper into the grace of God. Let's dive deeper to the grace of God in Christ so that we will be trained well by it. And I'm going to pray for us that that will take place. Father, will you help us to dive deeper into your grace? To recognize that your grace is deeper and wider and broader and better than anything we bring to the table. Remind us that we, in and of ourselves, are sinners who do not deserve your grace, who do not deserve salvation, and yet you've freely given it to us in Christ. Remind us of our identity in Jesus. Remind us of the future that you hold in your hands for us, that we will be like Jesus. And show us that even when we fail in the here and now, there is grace as we turn back to you in faith and repentance. And let this train us to live godly, upright lives, full of self-control in the present age as we look forward to the day when our training is complete and we see Jesus face to face. Cause all of this to happen and cause us to be those who rise up to do the work you called us to do, because we know that ultimately we can't fail. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.